need your help. Can you help me for a second? I want to ask you to participate with me for a moment. If you look around in the chairs around you, behind you, in front of you, somewhere, you're going to dig down in the pouch and you're going to find this gold card that is a name tag. Did you find that? Other than the last hour, I think this is the only time, 25 years of pastoring, that I've ever asked everybody in the entire room at worship to grab a name tag. If you're here for the first time, this is not something that we do every week, every month, or ever. But we're going to do that this morning. There are pins, there are tags, spread them around, make sure everybody's got one. Everybody at least hold one. Certainly, it's up to you how much you're going to participate. And try hard not to shame you too bad. But here's what I want you to do. Take this tag. It's a name tag. Take your pen. Guess what we're going to write on it? Our name. We're brilliant people, aren't we? And I want you to write your first name, and I want you to write your last name. Would you do that? Let's take a second. I'm going to do that with you. It's your first name and last name. Now take this name tag and right up at the top of the corner, just break it there and peel it off. Slowly move it to your chest, just like that. Let's hear some thumping for the rest of our eyes. All right, let's do it. Some time back, Nancy Riley, if you know Nancy, she's served with our church for a number of years in the music ministry, been in the Athens community for several years, and she was sharing with us this week her experience at the Palmas. She had gone to the Palmas, been there many times to eat, and she walked in with a group of friends, and the person at the door spoke to her and said, well, hello, Nancy, how many are dining with you tonight? And Nancy just heard her name, and she just kind of swelled up with pride and thought, I've arrived, they know my name at the Palmas, and my friends know they know my name, and she just kind of expected them to say, we'll seat you at your usual table, and Nancy, are you having your usual meal tonight, and kind of playing that out, and how she's arrived, and after a few moments of enjoying that, she caught a glimpse of the name tag she was still wearing from the event that she had just come to. Haven't we all done that? And we'd say, I'm supposed to have that off. But let's leave it there for a little bit, and we're going to come back to it a little bit later. But I want you to be reminded of who you are today, and hopefully before you leave today, someone else maybe would also be reminded of who you are. We're in a few weeks of talking about this idea of church matters, kind of playing with that word in several different angles. What matters for the church? Last week, we talked about what we believe, what we teach matters, and ultimately, Christ being first in all things is what matters. A couple of weeks ago, we took communion together. So that matters for the church. It's a remembrance for us of proclaiming what Christ has done for us in his death, until we see him face to face at his return. And we talked about our story a couple of weeks ago, and actually how that our story is his story. What matters in our church, what God's been up to, what we pass along as praise to the Lord is what's been going on. These things that matter, that he's up to, the good deeds that he's done. Today I want to ask this question: does the church matter? In our culture today, many of you in recent weeks have probably come across some article, some headline, some conversation maybe that you were even in, where you kind of got the impression to a lot of people the church doesn't matter anymore, doesn't matter as much anymore. We read statistics about teenagers who come through families who've raised them in the church only to see that when they leave for college, a large number of them never find their way back to the church, just saying that this church doesn't matter. Some people will say, I believe in Christianity, but I don't believe in churchianity. Somewhere along the way, got burned, got hurt, got disgusted, and just something happened, and maybe the church just doesn't matter. There's a lot of things that have happened under the banner of the church that honestly are sinful and wrong and are not accurate. They don't represent what Christ designed the church to be. Satan uses those things and brings those things up and allows it to be an excuse for people to turn away from the church. Here's what I'm finding in Scripture and finding true in our own life, that for the church to matter to the world, the church must matter to us. For the church to matter to the world, the church must matter to us. If we live a life of being connected to the church in such a way to where it really communicates that the church is not that big a deal to us, that the church doesn't matter, that the gathering of the saints, that the fellowship of believers doesn't really matter to us, how could we ever in our wildest imagination think that the church is going to matter to the world that's not a part of it yet? When you read through the New Testament, it is obvious, it is strikingly clear that the church mattered. When you open your Bibles to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have what we call the Gospels. And they're called the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, because they tell the good news of Jesus' birth, his life, miracles, work, his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. It's the good news. Jesus has come, given his life for sinners, and rose again, overcoming sin, death, the grave. When you open your Bibles to the first chapter of Acts, that book is called Acts because it is a description of what was happening with the church. There was action. It was the acts of the Spirit of God. It was the acts of the church. It was the movement of the Spirit of God as the good news of Jesus spread from person to person and nation to nation, people group to people group. From Acts to Revelation, the church mattered. Letters to the churches, instruction to the churches. You get to Revelation, you have Christ coming for the church. You see pictured in Scripture the church as being the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God. Gifts are given to believers for the edifying of the church. The church matters. We use the word church, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It means a gathering. We're talking about a Christian gathering. We're talking about this fellowship of believers. We're talking about the communion of the saints. What was it like in the New Testament for the church to matter and this picture of it really being important? Is it just some picture of it? Acts chapter 2, look at it. Acts chapter 2. Now the closest thing we have to a photograph of the New Testament church, of the first century church, I should say. It's the closest thing we have of a video of the life of the church in the first century. It's a picture painted with words. You ever wonder sometimes God's timing on things? You ever wonder the timing of Jesus coming to be born in Bethlehem when there was no social media? And it's just kind of hard to imagine Mary taking a selfie with Jesus, isn't it? It's almost just kind of hard to even say that, isn't it? If you can't imagine that being the case. Somehow, in God's timing, he chose to send Jesus before we are able to communicate in the ways that we communicate today. Something in just showing, obviously, his divine infinite wisdom. We have no video of his crucifixion. Paul was not able to email his letter to the church at Colossae. What we have is a written word. And preserved for us in these written words is a picture in words of what the first century church was like. Verse 41 through 47 is this summary picture. It's the photograph in words of what it was like for this new church. Verse 41, so those who received his word, who was his? This was Peter. Peter had stood, he preached the gospel, he preached the good news of Jesus Christ, and people heard the message. And it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What a day. What a great day. Or think about today, if we went to bed tonight, if we woke up tomorrow morning, we were able to tell the people at work, it's crazy, 3,000 people were baptized yesterday. What's going on in Jerusalem here? It says the 3,000 were added to their number. Verse 42, and they, what were they like? What did they do then? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's the photograph in words of the first century church. They devoted themselves to something. They loved something. They were loyal to something. They gave their heart to something. They built their life around something. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We talked about that last week. We talked about those essential beliefs that really matter. Who God is and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Who we are as humanity and salvation that has been provided for us. Those essential beliefs. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It also goes on and it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Devoted themselves to the fellowship. What does it mean to be devoted to the fellowship? Here's what it means. The church mattered to them. The gathering of believers mattered. They devoted themselves. They prioritized one another. It was personal, and it was powerful. A church that matters will possess a love for one another. A church that matters will possess a love for one another so prioritized and so personal that it will become powerfully public. Will the church ever matter to the world? The church will matter to the world when the church matters to us. When you and I prioritize the fellowship, when you and I, hear me, when you and I love one another, and what happens? It becomes powerfully public. That's what happened to this church in Jerusalem. It's recorded in the book of Acts. It says in verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. And what was the outward result? What was the public result? And having favor with all the people. Their witness, their testimony, the way they, don't miss it, the way they loved each other had an impact on the world that was not a part of the church yet. In Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, it says, Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was no needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Gives an example of Barnabas, who sold a piece of his land and took those funds, and he brought it to the apostles to help meet the needs of people. What does it mean to be devoted to the fellowship? How do we love one another? Earlier this week, I read a couple of questions written by Mark Buchanan. It comes from a book called Your Church is Too Safe. He asked this question, it's just haunting me all week, just rolling around in my mind. I put it there in the newsletter for you to read, for you to consider coming into this morning. He asked this question: is the love in your church such that people in the world and of the world would be willing to forsake all other loves just to know this love? Would they give up their addictions, their diversions, their compromises, their resentments, because the love your church has is better and truer and deeper than anything they found anywhere else? Are you loving one another with a love that speaks to the world in such a way that it's truer, deeper, better than any love they found anywhere else? Well, what does that look like? Maybe a long list of things. I want to ask you from Acts to just shift over 30 years in your Bible to the book of Colossians. About 120 pages of New Testament there, and my Bible takes about 30 years. It's now about 60 A.D., about 62 A.D., about 30 years since the death of Jesus. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Paul is in a Roman jail. He writes a letter to the church at Colossae. He's never met them. He knows their church planting pastor. His name was Epaphras. Apparently, it seems that when Paul was in Ephesus teaching, that he had some kind of contact with Epaphras. He comes to know Christ, and he goes back to Colossae and begins a church there. And the gospel spread and multiplied, and people have come to faith in Jesus. Paul hears about the church in Colossae, and he writes a letter to them. It gives instruction that the letter that he writes to the church at Colossae is also supposed to be read to the church at Laodicea. And he indicates that he's also written a letter to the church at Laodicea, and he wants that letter also read to the church at Colossae. In this letter of Colossians, the first couple of chapters, like Paul's letters do, there's just this deep driving down of what happens in our heart and life in eternity because of Jesus. It's kind of this theological groundwork of how Jesus comes and our spirits come alive, our sins are dealt with, God's wrath is satisfied. In this letter, he talks about how Christ becomes preeminent in all things of our life. But then in chapter 3, it makes this turn like his other letters do, and it becomes very practical. He says, this work that Jesus Christ has done now impacts how you live every day. And it's almost like the first part of the letter is the Sunday teaching, and the second part of the letter is the Monday living. And you come to chapter 3 of Colossians, we get a glimpse of what's going on 30 years later now in a local church. What does it look like to be devoted to the fellowship? What does it mean to love one another? Pick up some things. Verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ. That's this real summary kind of statement that goes back to everything he's been saying in chapter 1 and 2. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ, who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then he starts laying out some instructions of what the expectations are for a local body of believers. Here's what it looks like to love one another. Here's what it looks like to love the fellowship, to be devoted to the community of faith. For us to love one another, there's some things that matter. Let me give you three notes from Colossians 3. When we love one another, what matters is, don't check out, I'm going to make this statement and explain. For us to love one another, what matters is what we wear. Now, that'd be a terrible place for the tape to go. I'm not talking about our body and how we dress. We haven't put a lot of emphasis around here on how we dress. On this property today, there'll be coat ties, their t-shirts, their jeans, their slacks, their dresses, their pantsuits. It's not the main thing. But when Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he talks about what we wear. He talks about how we dress, but he's not talking about how we dress our body. He's talking about how we dress our spirits. He speaks of that as the old man and the new man. Some translations use the old nature and the new nature, the old person and the new person, the old nature and the new nature. It's talking about that in our life spiritually, not our physical bodies, in our nature, our self, our person. And as a body of believers, there's something we wear. There's something for us to take off and lay down. There's something for us to pick up and put on. Before Jesus Christ is Lord of our life, there are clothes that we wear in our soul, in our person, in our nature. And they're dirty clothes. They're sinful clothes. They're offensive ways to a holy God. Paul says, you're not like that. You used to live there. We all used to be there. And there's this phrase that's so beautiful in Scripture where he paints the picture of the old nature, old life, how it used to be, where we used to live. And he turns it in a second, right? And he says, but God does something. God breaks through. And you see it here in this chapter, Luke chapter 3, verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion. It's a translation for lust, evil desire, covetousness, a translation of some scripture verses use the word greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Here's another list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, put off the old man, put off the old nature. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It says here, talking about the fellowship of believers, here there is not Greek and Jew. There's not the circumcised and the uncircumcised. There's not the barbarian and Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all, and he's in all. He says those are the things to take off. That's the old man, the old nature. That's the old self. And you need to undress yourself from that. It was like he was warning them that you're at this point where at any given day you may be tempted to pick up some of those old clothes. And that's reality for us today in this room. As you preach to several hundred in this room today, the reality is that their temptation would rage in the hearts and minds of people to find yourself about to pick up the old clothes and put them back on. Anger, malice, slander, sexual immorality, impurity, greed. Just don't. rid of that. To be devoted to the fellowship. To be devoted to a family of believers. You're going to dress different. Verse 12, put on then. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Here's how you dress. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Look at this line. Don't miss this. For you and I to be devoted to the fellowship means how we live matters. How we relate to one another matters. Whether we're angry or slanderous, are involved in sexual immorality and impurity, greed is gripping our heart. If that's our lifestyle, listen, it's going to have an impact on a body. It's going to have an impact on a family of believers. We are not in isolation. For you to love this body, for you to love this church, is for you personally to look at your life and say, am I walking in the old man? Am I walking in the old nature? Or am I taking up daily the new man, the new nature? These words that he gives here describe, it is involved, it is tied to relationship. These are not instructions that you can practice in isolation on an island by yourself. When you're somewhere by yourself and nobody else is around, it doesn't take much patience, does it? I mean, how patient do you have to be when you're the only person you're waiting on? Slander, anger, lust, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness. He's talking about what we wear spiritually in relationship to one another. It matters. Don't think that your life, that you can wear the old clothes of the old man and it not be impacting the body of believers. Let me ask you this. When you're getting ready to leave and you've dressed the body and you've got on clothes that are not fitting, are not matching, what does any good brother do? It's going to be funny. What does any good mother do? What does any good sister do? It's a variation of tones. They're going to say, you're not going to wear that, are you? You can't wear that. You're a dad, Missy. You're not leaving that house. You're not leaving this house in that, are you? I didn't think so. And let me just say it out loud. Listen real close. Part of being connected to a church family, and the church matters, and the fellowship matters, is listen. If you have taken up the old man, if you have taken up the old nature, if you find yourself walking in something that's not fitting to who you are as a Christian, let me tell you, it is a good brother, it is a good sister that will come to you and say to you, don't wear that. You can call it church discipline. Another word for church discipline is church love. Part of loving one another is being devoted to a fellowship in such a way that we dress ourselves in a way that is new. And he said, here it is, it's kindness, it's humility, it's meekness, it's patience, it's compassion, it's forgiveness. And above all of this, it's just dressing it all with love. Well, for us to love one another, what matters is what we wear, but also what matters is that we meet needs. Part of being devoted to the fellowship in the New Testament was that they were need-meeting people. Meeting needs matter. When we talk about meeting the needs of one another, many times we think immediately of financial needs. And that's true when you look at the New Testament. Paul, in all of his journeys, he's traveling from church to church. A big part of what he was doing in that journey, not just sharing gospel, but he was also receiving an offering. And he would show back up in Jerusalem eventually with an offering that he had collected from other churches to help meet the needs of those that were living in Jerusalem. They were meeting needs. I read Acts 2, Acts 4. People would come up with resources in order to meet the needs of others. In the way that it's talked about here, they took their belongings. They took things that they owned, and they would sell those things, and that would be what they would use to bring to the apostles and say, "Apostles, take this and get it to those who have need." That's being devoted to the fellowship. It's practical for us. One of the things that happens for us, being devoted to love one another, would be a body, a congregation, that would be aware of the needs of one another, and we would be faithful to meet those needs. Now, there are three ways that happens for us practically. One is that we give to one another in our circles of relationship. It's beautiful to me to hear those stories over and over and over again. Get a little hint of something here and there. And here's what happens. This would be some environment where it's not recorded anywhere except for in the annals of heaven. In a group of people, you have friends that know they have a brother or sister who have a need. They come together and they pool their resources. They use their time, they use their money, they use their skills, and they meet that brother or sister's needs. Happens in circles of relationship. It's a part of the New Testament church. It's what it looks like to be devoted to the fellowship. A second way that we do that is just giving to what we call our ministry fund, our general ministry fund here at the church. In some ways, it's sort of like the picture here of the saints bringing their resources and laying it at the feet of the apostles. They're saying, "Here, take this, use it where you know there's need." When we write a check, or we give cash, or we Venmo, or we pay bill, or bill pay, or however you move money around in your life, when you do that to Watkinsville First Baptist Church, we've made a decision annually of how we'll use some of those resources to go to meet the physical needs of people. It's the way we love one another. There's a third way. The third way is to just specifically designate a gift to benevolence. You can do that practically in the life of our church. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. God puts on your heart that you want to be a part of meeting the benevolent needs of a person. It's one of the very few accounts in our church life where you can just specifically say benevolence. And it goes into a fund, and servants in our church are made aware of needs, and they take those resources and they distribute it in the lives of people as they have need. Here's a beautiful thing that happens. Having been here for a number of years, you can watch some of the stories, and you'll see people that who were in a time of need for a year or two, and our church family helped them through that. 4 years later, 5 years later, 6 years later, they're the ones that are now meeting the needs of somebody else. And it's just rolling. It's just rolling. We go through life loving one another, loving the fellowship, being devoted to the fellowship, and meeting needs of one another. But it goes beyond financial needs. In this passage of Colossians, Paul writes, and he's given instruction in the closing words of this letter, and he says in verse 2, chapter 4, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us." Don't miss the heart of that. Pray for us. Paul's a prisoner in Rome. He's writing to this group of believers. He says, "We need you to pray for us. Pray that while I'm in prison, that I'll be able to make it clear what the gospel is." Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul is saying that I want you to know, I want you to be aware of what we're going through. And he's coming also to encourage you in what you're going through. It's a picture of a fellowship meeting the needs of one another. When you gather on this property on a Sunday, it's important for you to sing songs and worship the Lord. It's important for you to hear a message that you can use and live during the week. But a massive piece of what takes place in our gathering is that you and I come together here in hopes that we'll encourage one another through a handshake, through a pat on the back, through a hug, through a question, through an inquiry, through an introduction of who you are, a conversation that happens out here in the commons area and in the halls and the cafe and in the class, where we are coming together to meet needs of one another. And it's just like Hebrews says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. And ask today, is this a good day at church? You ask, how was the sermon? How was the music? There's one thing you want to ask. Were people encouraged? Were people strengthened in gathering together? And a third and final thing, being devoted to one another, loving one another. What matters is what we wear. What matters is meeting needs. And then third, what matters is learning names. Yeah. Learning names. Now, unfortunately, a lot of us have already written that off. And we've just decided, I can't remember names. I'm not good at names. I'm not good at names. I just can't remember names. Well, I want to challenge you today to ask the Spirit of God to help you learn names. I'm serious. Names matter. Names matter. I'm reading here, and I look in Colossians chapter 4, and he's writing, and you know from verse 7 to verse 17, 10 verses, 11 specific names are mentioned. 11 specific names. He mentions Tychicus, and Onesimus, and Aristarchus, and Mark. Thank the Lord. I mean, there's always a Joe in the room, isn't it, to just kind of help us get through. Jesus, who is called Justice, Epaphras, Nympha, Archippus. Names matter. Work on names. I have to work on it. When I meet you, I try to repeat the name several times in my mind. I try to use the name in a sentence back to you. I try to pray for that person when I hear their name. I try to associate that name with something else. Don't ask me what I associate your name with, okay? Just use it somehow in your own game. And ask the Lord for the name. It's supernatural how many times I've said, Lord, help me remember the name of that person. But you haven't said it in 5 years, and the Lord just give that name. Names matter. Several days ago, I was talking to Connor, our son. He's a walk-on football team at Auburn. And there's number 39. All last spring, he was number 39. This spring, the first week, he's just like, I'm number 39. I'm so excited. Tell me about what sort of thing. He said, Coach today turned around and said, Sibley, get in there. He's like, he knows my name. He knows my name. He said, like, 5 times he said it in practice today. Sibley. It's pretty cool. He's gone from being 39 to being Sibley. Isn't it awesome when somebody just knows your name? And I'm going to tell you, let's just admit, we're going to forget each other's names. I'm going to say to you the 20th time this. Tell me your name again. Names matter. I want to ask you to do something in closing. We've talked about what we wear, spiritually how we dress, and talk about meeting needs. But today I want you to notice this slide you throw on the screen in the sanctuary and the life building here. Notice this slide. My name is, I have been at Watkinsville for how many years? And then, how can I pray for you this week? Don't you stand. Now, I've built it in the sanctuary for a couple of minutes, not that long maybe for 60 seconds. People all around you have a name on. I want you to find out their name. I want you to introduce yourself to somebody. Find out how long they've been coming. A day? 25 years? Find out how you can pray for them. The music will come up and you leave. Meet needs. Learn names. Dress right. Meet somebody right now. Greet somebody. It's awkward, isn't it? It's awkward.